speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
I'm hopeful that wherever you're listening to your radio that you have the time to set aside for a study of God's Word. I believe it's of the most utmost importance to you. And as we study the 66 books, the 1,189 chapters, the 31,173 verses, certainly we want to learn how to live the Christian life. Jesus said in John 8:31-32 to those Jews that believed upon him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Proverbs 23:23, the exhortation is given, "Let us buy the truth and sell it not." And that, of course, is so important to us that we always live in harmony with the truth, that we want the whole truth, nothing but the truth, especially as it regards those things which God has commanded for us to do. Jesus said, "You go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've taught you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." So that's important, that we live in harmony with His will always, and give only those things which are in harmony with His will in service unto Him. We are to present ourselves as servants of His, and we are to do only that which is commanded. In 1 Timothy 6, we find the Apostle Paul writing, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Certainly we need to understand that this is a wonderful, important lesson for us to learn. You know, there's some people who seem to never be satisfied. They're never content. Most of us, I guess, have met people like that, who seems like they're never satisfied with what they have. They always want more. No matter how good things are, they're not satisfied. They are complaining. And they're always fussing over something. And you know, at the time they are complaining and fussing, it's hard to have a proper attitude about them, isn't it? Who wants to be around a complaining, fussing person? However, when we honestly and genuinely evaluate the situation, it's really sad to see such a pathetic state of affairs. You know, there's some things in life in which we should be satisfied with. For example, we should always be satisfied with the material things of this life that the Lord's provided for us. And to seek after wealth, of course, in the wrong way is covetousness. Paul instructed in 1 Timothy 6:8, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Further, he warned that those that desire wealth, they are those who will to be rich, and he said they fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, 1 Timothy 6:9. Now notice, if you will, he does not say they're rich, but he said they want to be rich, they that will to be rich. Further, if you will, notice that there are four things that those that desire wealth fall into. First, they fall into temptations, that is, trials that may lead us away from God. Second of all, they fall into a snare. Now, that's a trap or a seduction to the wrong thing and to do wrong. And many foolish and hurtful lusts, he said, that's senseless or void of understanding, showing the consequence of the lust. And fourth of all, these many hurtful lusts that bring injury and hurt to us is that which is the end of this which is covetousness. Now, the end of the matter in this verse, and is in the next verse actually, where Paul instructs, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveting after, they have erred from the faith." The faith, of course, is the gospel. "And some have departed from the gospel," the faith, "in order that they might find the riches they think in this world. And they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We need to give special attention to the fact that it is not money that is the root of all evil, but rather here he says it is the love of money. It's that covetousness, that greed for money. "And it leads to all kinds of evil," said the American Standard Translation. Now, one does not have to look far to find someone who would do almost anything for a dollar. One of our local lottery advertisements sometimes says, "What would you do for $1 million? The answer to that question people have given many silly answers to, and you know it's clearly apparent that some would sexually abuse their bodies, would lie, would cheat, would steal, would murder, or even gamble for the sake of the greenback. As one man said to a friend of mine one time, you'd hug the devil's neck for a vote. Well, oftentimes people would hug the devil's neck for a dollar. And when we are coupled with the previous verse in this study of ours today, and we understand that the things that happen to those who covet wealth are not good and they are going to bring destructive harm to these people, then first, as a result of falling into temptation, a snare and lust, they drown men in destruction. More correctly, the idea is that they sink or plunge them into the deep. And second of all, they drown men in perdition. Seems the difference between the two is that one has reference to the temporal rewards, such as financial ruin, while the other is speaking of that which is eternal in its reward. You know, the third end result is they have erred from the faith, because they've taken their mind off of the true object of worship, God, and they have focused their worship upon material wealth. They have wandered away from the faith. The end is that they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we know that it is unnatural to stab oneself, don't we? To take a knife and stab oneself would certainly be a wrong thing to do. And yet those who seek material wealth actually stab themselves with various pains and sorrows. Now, look at the word contentment. You know, that's something we have to learn. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. Philippians 4 and verse 11. So when we learn contentment and add to it godliness, then Paul states, that's great gain. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. It is great gain because our life is not built upon the wants and desires, but upon what Christians have, that is the promises of God. The Hebrews writer then stated in this way, in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, there are other things in life in which we should never be satisfied with. Most of us, of course, realize that we should do better in our service to God. We shouldn't be satisfied with the mediocre way in which we're serving him now. We ought to seek to increase the reading of God's Word and the living of that in our lives. Most of us realize that we could do better in these things. And you know, perfection is never realized except by forgiveness. But we should ever strive to be perfect. And not because we are trying to earn salvation, but because we're ever trying to please our Master in a better way. Now, this is the attitude of Paul when he said, but I keep my body under and bring it in subjection, lest after I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Further, we as Christians, of course, are commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we study in view of approval, which implies growth on our part, doesn't it? Another area in life in which we should never be content is that of opportunity. You know, we should always look for opportunities to serve God in a fuller manner. Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. Now, there is no telling how many opportunities slip through our fingers that we never even perceive. We don't see them, do we? The Holy Spirit instructs through the apostles that we're to look for more opportunities, which implies not being satisfied with the opportunities that we have seized upon. The Holy Spirit instructs through the apostle that we are to look for more opportunities, while implying here not being satisfied with the opportunities that we have already seized. So time cannot tell, for only our Lord knows the number of opportunities that come to us, and therefore we must look about, walk circumspectly, and not be fools, but understand what the will of the Lord is and make the most of the opportunities that lie before us. You know, at day's end, John Hall wrote, is anybody happier because you passed this way? Does anyone remember that you spoke to him today? The day is almost over and its toiling time is through. Is there anyone to utter now a kindly word of you? Can you say tonight, in parting with the day that slips by fast, that you have helped a single brother of the many that you have passed? Is a single heart rejoicing over what you did or said? Does the man whose hopes were fading now with courage look ahead? Did you waste the day or lose it? Was it well or sorely spent? Did you leave a trail of kindness or a scar of discontent? And as you close your eyes in slumber, do you think that God will say, "You've earned one more tomorrow by the work you did today"? Well, there are some who seem to be satisfied with their knowledge of the truth, for instance. But we must always be studying, shouldn't we? We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. They are comfortable many times with what they know, but they should know more. And sometimes people will acknowledge by their words, but more often they acknowledge it by their actions that they really do not know what they wish they knew. And when opportunities arise to study in a Bible class on Sunday or Wednesday, are they to be found? Sometimes they're not, are they? And surely that is what we are saying and what they are saying. If they are saying they know more than the teacher, then why are they not teaching? You know, if one is saying that they don't need to study, then they're directly opposed to the Lord, are they not? When He taught us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we see there are some things in life that should be causing us contentment, while other things should never allow us to be content with these. And as Christians, we must distinguish between the two.